All right, Acts chapter 2, we are not making great time, but we'll do our best. There's just so much here. capital D, the exhortation to the Jews. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Why don't I just read it, 22 to 40, and then we'll come back and comment on it. Ye men of Israel. Now, Peter, doing just like any good preaching, he quotes and refers back to what the Scripture says, and then he preaches. All right? So after he has referred to and used proof texts to show what's going on, now, is he right? He's half right. He's predicting that all of the prophecies of Joel were to take place at one time, which they obviously didn't. Did the moon turn to blood on the day of Pentecost? No. So he thought, it's happening, it's coming, and so did everybody else. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I get up, I preach on the future, and I says, it's all, I think it's for the next 10 years. And if I'm wrong, I'll be gladly wrong. But it's going to happen. And so he's used his scripture, verse 22, now he hits home. And he's going to use some more scripture throughout the message. But he goes on, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Well, how did God approve him? By miracles and wonders and signs, which a Jew required, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, you can hear him preaching, and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ooh, he's in preaching mode, isn't he? Amen? Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, speaking concerning Christ, the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be removed, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And David wasn't talking about himself being the Holy One. He's talking about the Messiah being the Holy One. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life, made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, with your face. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, I thought he was a king. David was a prophet? Yes, he was. And a musician. One redeeming feature, all right? Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What does Christ mean? Messiah, the promised one. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now you got a verse where the charismatics come along and say, Jesus went to hell. See? Is it possible that some people can be that stupid? Yes. If Jesus Christ is placed in a tomb, his body, he's died on a cross, his body's placed in the tomb, his soul, let's just play it around this way, alright? This is hell, and this was paradise. I don't know what it looks like. I just allow for God to be true and every man a liar. So his body was placed in that tomb. You know, his soul went through hell straight to paradise. On his way through hell, I'll give you one guess what he did. He did two things. One is he opened the gates. He had the keys of death and hell, doesn't he? He went right on through. He dumped my sins in there. You know what he was called there on the cross? Sin. He became sin. Well, when he rose up again, he had no sin on him anymore. So evidently, my sin is still in hell, praise God. So he went through hell. He wasn't going to stay in hell, but the charismatics go, he must have
suffered for 3 days in hell. He didn't suffer at all. Jesus Christ cried out, what on the cross? It's finished. There's no more suffering needed. All right? That's why he's able with a smile says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't go, this is terrible. No, that's over. Amen? So you get some weirdos out there. But let's go on. Which one? 30 or 31? 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, that's what a prophet does, he could see the future, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He wasn't allowed to be dead for a month, because his soul would have rotted. His body would have rotted. But in 3 days, it wasn't that he was going to start to stink. Lazarus was 4 days. He said, man, don't open that tomb. He stinks, man. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, so to speak, miracle, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. It wasn't David who was doing all that. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. One of the most quoted scriptures in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whew. It just, when he says he's made him, means that he's established him. He has proved him that he is Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Hey, it's good for an audience to become embarrassed and gripped in their heart. If they're not, if you do not get softer by preaching, what's the only other option? You're going to get harder. And that's the danger when you deal with teenagers. If they don't get right, the more they hear preaching, they're only going to get harder. You gotta say, man, let God prick your heart. Now they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, I love this. Can you imagine while you're just preaching, somebody says, well, what do I do? He says, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. He's speaking to Jews who've already been baptized. But he tells them, and be baptized every one of you now, not in the name of John the Baptist, but in the name of who? Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's one of those verses that some people in America, they're called the Church of Christ. They think you have to believe and be baptized. They always spell it. They pronounce it B-U-P-T-U-S-T. Be baptized. You have to be baptized. But that's how they talk for some unknown reason. It's like demon possession. But they put baptism and salvation together. No, they're sequential. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. He didn't stop his message. He kept preaching. Amen? No preacher preaches 30-second messages. Amen? He did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, we would say, ungodly generations, not toward God. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, I wish I had a day like that. We had about 3,000 people get saved. Numbers don't matter at all. Man, about 3,000 souls. I love it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the exhortation, his preaching to the Jews, listen to his application of what just happened. Hear the words of Scripture as he preached, and he went through it. And you'll get the same thing in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen's preaching, he'll put the same guilt trip on them. He says, you killed the Lord of glory. That's why when I'm preaching, when I'm talking to somebody, I'll say, if you were alive back then, you would have cried out, crucified him. Oh no, I wouldn't have. You don't know how bad you are and how easily you are swayed by false doctrine, and you would have believed that Jesus was a fake and a fraud. And you killed him. But if you were there, you would have been a part of it. So he tells them, hear the word of Scriptures. He asked them to recognize who Jesus really is. A, he was a real person. He had a name, he had an address, amen. He was a real person. B, he was a supernatural person. Proven by God with miracles and signs right before their very eyes. These people knew all about Jesus. He wasn't telling them something new. And he was God's answer for our sins. Listen to the words he says, by the determinate counsel of God. That's what God figured out. This is what God had said, this is what I have to do. Somebody says, why did he have to do that? Because it has to be. You know, if you had a rare blood disease and you both your kidneys failed, I gave this illustration to this man yesterday, last night. If you had a rare blood disease, indeed, and you had an older brother who had the same kind of blood as you, and not all of them do, and you were dying in a theater, you're sitting there, unless you got a new kidney that matched your blood and could start filtering out your blood and start working on your system, you're going to die. So your older brother goes into the doctor and says, take one of my kidneys and give them to my brother. They do the test. They find out that you've got, that he's got the right kidney and everything, and everything's, as a brother, it'll work. So he puts you down in the other theater. And nurse comes into you and says, you have hope. Somebody's going to donate you a kidney. And you go, wow, what a wonderful gift. And that person, he doesn't know it's his brother yet. His brother's on the operating table. They open him up and they find out only one kidney's working. And they wake him up and they say, we can't do it. I'm sorry. And he grabs the doctor. He says, it's the only way. Let him live. I've already lived my life. I want my brother to live. You will take this kidney and give it to him. But you will die. I know, but you have to do it. Now, modern medicine won't let anybody do that. But that's what Jesus did. He said, it's the only way for me to give my life so that you can live. And I mean, they bring the kidney and they don't tell him that this is your brother's kidney. And he wakes up and he says, who gave me their kidney? I want to go and hug them. And he can't. He found out it was only one good kidney and he died. Who was it? And he finds out it's his brother. Can you imagine how, first, appreciative he is? And then secondly, how hurt he is that it cost, you know, it was his own ill health that cost his brother's life. But that's the love of Christ, you know. You get that picture when you just realize the swap out. And that's what Peter's trying to get them to realize. It had to happen this way. You guys are so angry at Christ, you got to realize God knew you were going to do that. And God said, I have to allow you. I wasn't going to come in there and whisk him away like the Muslims say happened. God would never let his prophet be so poorly treated. Every single prophet that ever prophesied in Jerusalem was killed. Every one of them. And Jesus said, can it be that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem? So, he was God's answer to sin. Three, realize that it was you who crucified the Messiah. You need to make that part of your message. When you're preaching, you're giving the gospel, they have to realize that it was their sin that nailed him to the cross, and it's their flippant attitude towards him that God had that put him there to begin with. You can't blame the Roman soldiers. The Catholics tried to blame the religious leaders. The Jews killed. They're Christ killers. No, we all are. And you can't blame it on God either. He didn't force people to sin. He didn't fix it so people had to get saved. Saved or had to be lost. God holds people responsible for their own actions. So you can't blame it on God either. You can only blame yourself. You can only blame yourselves. You rejected. This is what Peter's preaching. I'm just rewriting his message. Amen. I always steal other people's messages. C is God.
And what's C up here?
Which C? It was God's answer to your sin. I wrote out, I've got 11 or 12 message outlines just from all the preaching on me. I love stealing messages. You know? If you preach any one of them, I'm going to rebuke you. You're sick. You're sinful. You're wicked.
You don't have to tell me that.
So, I heard it all from your wife.
That's right.
You can only blame yourself. Realize our sins brought Jesus here to begin with, and it was our, and by the way, I didn't write out their messages. They would just preach and they would say a great truth, man. I just started writing out all kinds of new stuff from a different direction. But here I'm rewriting Peter's message here. Realize our sins brought Jesus here to begin with, and that it was our sins that killed him on the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of us, the sins of the whole world. Realize also that if Jesus had been born in the 20th century, he would have been rejected just the same. He just would have been locked up first in an insane asylum. 4. Accept the resurrection as final proof of his messiahship. Nobody had to go into the tomb and raise up Jesus. That's what Benny Hinn would have done. I'll go raise up from the dead. Nobody had to roll away the stone for Jesus to get out. You know, it's cool. He was already gone when they rolled away the stone. Some people have a story of, you know, I've seen some Easter presentations and they have Jesus rolling the stone away. And they even have songs, and he rolled the stone away. He didn't roll the stone away. He walked right through the solid wall. The angels did. The angels pulled it away. They're standing there, and as the ladies got up there, there's an earthquake, and they saw, and it says, and the angel rolled the stone away to let people see inside. So it was, because when they saw it, they went, who's going to roll the stone? Because they didn't see an empty tomb at first. They saw the stone, and they went, oh, we forgot there's no stone. The stone is there. And then it pulled away, and they allowed them to see inside. Jesus laid down his own life, and then he got up again. All as proof that he is God in the flesh. And also that he could remove the pains of death. I like that. Verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed, set free the pains of death. Now, I don't want to die. As a matter of fact, you know, you get on an airplane, you go, well, Lord, if I do have to die, make it quick. Amen? I don't know, but I believe this. I believe this. As a Christian, I won't. If I do have any pain, it will be nothing like if I were lost. And I just, to be absent from the body, it's going to be just present, Lord. I'm just going to fall asleep. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. So I'm just going to hold on to it. I know some people have some horrible deaths and things, but I think the Lord protects us from the pains of death. If you want to enjoy the pains of death, just, man, just be lost. Go to hell, man. It just goes from bad to worse. Me, it only goes from sleep to waking up in glory. Amen. 5. Look to the prophecies about all this. Peter refers to prophecy. David spoke of Christ's eternal life that could not end. David knew the Messiah would be glad to take our place and to give us hope. Verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. David, getting ready to die, said, I have hope. I'm not just going into a tomb or a grave. And he gives us hope. A, Jesus had to go to hell in our place. His spirit went to the Father. Let me show you something here. Well, remember when Jesus was on the cross, what did he cry out? Into thy hand I commend my soul. Alright, so his spirit went back to the Father. I'll show you a great verse. Go to Ecclesiastes 3:21. Ecclesiastes. Gina, if you'll read that. Ecclesiastes 3:21, a little doctrine. Ecclesiastes doesn't have a lot of doctrine. One of the most depressing books in there. There's only one other more depressing book in the Bible. Job. Well, I have to admit, Jeremiah and Lamentations are low, but, man, I read Ecclesiastes, and I do. Man, get right, Solomon, this is wrong. Ecclesiastes 3:21.
Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?
All right, and he's telling just basic truth, that when you die, your spirit goes up, and the spirit of a beast goes down into the ground, man. It just dissolves. It's just gone. Alright, so Jesus had to go to hell in our place. A, number one, his spirit went back to the Father. Secondly, his body went to the tomb. And Christ's soul went to hell to dump our sins there. Hebrews 9:28. I don't know how we're going to get through Acts. Down to Acts chapter 12. There's just so much stuff here.
Let's do an extra
I wish I could. We might. I think about it, but I hate putting too much on you guys. Hebrews 9:28, also do that one, Gina.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
So if he bore my sins here, where'd they go? Because the second time we see him, he's got no sin on him. So he had to dump them somewhere. We just don't understand. God didn't just, you know, wash it off. It had to go somewhere. It went to hell. I'll show you this again. 1 Peter 2:24. Read that one as well. Gina, you're doing such a good job.
Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
So he had our sins on him. He did not become, he did not sin, but he had sin on him, okay? And he had to put him somewhere. I used an illustration one time when I was preaching to a bunch of kids. I said, let me just put it on you, man. I had this little boy. I had this probably 8-year-old kid, tough kid. I said, you're strong. I said, you're able to hold stuff. I can hold anything. So it was a winter time, and I said, everybody, give me your coats. And I put one coat on him, and I just put it on him. And I said, all right, that's your sin. Right? And then, well, no, I didn't say that was your sin. I just didn't hold on to that, okay? And I took all of their coats, and I mean, he's got, at that time we had about 40 little kids there. He's got all these things. I think I put like 15 coats on him. He couldn't hold any more. I said, that's what Jesus was doing. God just kept saying, here's Tommy's sin, and here's John's sin. Here's Dan's sin, and here's Gina's sin. And he went, stop! I says, see, Jesus didn't say stop. Jesus didn't say stop. God kept taking every one of our sins and just laying it on him, and laying it on him, and laying it on him. And when he finished, he went, pow! And he judged our sin on Christ, and Christ stood up again. Because not even God could kill Christ. Christ had to lay his own life down. And I just said, that's what Jesus did for you. He took your sin that you should be judged by, and if God ever had to hit you in punishment for your sin, you'd never come up again. So just trying to teach a deep spiritual truth just with bulk and weight. And that's what Jesus did. Now, Christ's body went to hell. Now, I'm just saying, here's Jesus, and he got all these sins. What's he going to do with them? He takes them and he dumps them in hell. Amen. Great incinerator. I believe in incinerators. And he ends up not in hell. He does not say to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in hell. So the charismatics are stupid. Thou shalt be with me today in paradise. And you get the wackos who say, well, he must have gone to heaven, because paradise to them is heaven. And so Jesus went up to heaven and took them up. And you get people who mess with the commas in your Bible and say, well, he couldn't have been today because he didn't go to heaven. He went to the tomb. So he must have meant, you know, in the future we'll end up in heaven. Folks, just believe your Bible and take it literally. And just like a good detective, put all the pieces out there and figure out what fits what. Don't try to interpret until it all fits. He went to paradise, Abraham's bosom, it said, for the remaining 3 days and three nights, where he did some preaching. Amen? Let's look in 1 Peter 3:19. John, you know, whatever Jesus went, he preached. Amen?
By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
I don't understand it, but it's true. He's over here and he's preaching to them over there. Was not Abraham able to talk to Lazarus across the Great Gulf?
Yeah.
Now you couldn't have asked for a better audience. I mean, everybody on Paradise side, all they did was shout amen while Jesus preached. And the other side heard him. He preached to the spirits in prison. Okay. I don't know. Don't know.
Okay. I just assumed that he was preaching to the Bible. Why would he preach to people in heaven?
Why not just say souls? I have no idea.
No, but just... I would have just presumed there was the people in paradise that he preached to, because why preach to people in heaven? Like, do you know what I mean?
I don't know.
And you know your spirit... You know your spirit goes to God, but if you're not saved, your spirit and your soul...
No, I think your spirit always... Your spirit is that part of you that was meant to communicate with God. Even if you have a dead spirit, it goes back to God.
And
It's a dead battery. Goes back home for, I don't know. But, okay. For recycling. I can only tell you what I know. In some of this stuff, I get so far and then go, I don't have to go. I can't go any further. All right? I mean, I may act like, oh, I got it all figured out, but there are some holes in there, and I go, why is it? And I think that's just to keep us humble and go, keep studying, Craig. Keep studying. He did some preaching. Notice that it was Christ's soul that was our offering for sin. Isaiah 53:10. John also read that. Some people don't like the fact you don't have all the answers. But I think God, just like my dad, and I think my preacher was really cute, and I think he helped me. I hated him when he'd say it, but when he'd say, go look up Deuteronomy 29:29, you know. He only had to say that to me 3 times before I said, that rascal just doesn't know. But it made me want to know. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, which my pastor was effectively saying, go figure it out for yourself. And sometimes you need to have some study time on yourself where somebody doesn't tell you all the answers. Isaiah 53:10. Look at, it's not the body of Christ that was the full sacrifice or full offering. It was the soul. Go ahead.
Yet these that are to bruise him, yet put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper him.
Where his seed? And boy, prolong his days means he gave him, yeah, he died, but he'll never die again. Man, those days have been prolonged. Okay, David knew that where he was going, one day the Messiah would come and get him. This is only for those who believed God before the resurrection. Christ had to be the first one who resurrected, never to die again. 1 Corinthians 15:20. I won't go through all of that. There's just so much there to see. David died and his body was still in the grave, so evidently David's body didn't get resurrected in Matthew 27, so it is yet to be. But many Old Testament saints did resurrect, so references to the fact that David was not talking about himself but about the Messiah, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but David was looking at the future. You see, there's just this is part of a really in-depth study that would take a whole year to go through. But watch, much of the Psalms are about Jesus. Okay, David as a prophet spoke about Jesus. Peter witnessed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Back there in Acts 2:32 says, of which we are all witnesses. Peter then points out that the promise of the Holy Ghost is just icing on the cake. Notice what he says. He says, 2:33, let me see the words here, because this is really cute. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, to have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Everything that is anything is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the icing on the cake. See, the charismatics put the Holy Spirit as everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? We put everything on Jesus. All right. I don't heavily talk about the Holy Spirit every time I preach, every time I talk or whatever, even though I know I cannot do anything without His power. But the emphasis is not the Holy Spirit, and thankfully the emphasis is not Jehovah God the Father either. My connection with eternity is through a door, and I love that door. Amen. I just think about and talk about and walk and love Jesus. So, let's see, where are we? David is not the one who has ascended bodily into heaven yet. Only the Messiah could do that. Therefore, let everyone know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, the promised one, and that everyone must repent. 6, allow the gospel message to do the work. You may not understand. There's been too many times where I've sat, and what happened is this guy, Christina Mayers, called me and said, can I bring a guy that I know over and you tell him about our religion, she said. Man, I'll take anybody, man. Bring 50 of them, you know. So he came, and this guy, he's from Grand Bar, was one of the most soft, interested, lost, but he listened for 2 hours. And I could have said, why don't you pray right now and get saved? I could have said that. But you know what he said? He said, can I have a Bible? I need to read this. I want to see it with my own eyes again. And am I allowed to come to your church? All these things without me saying, now you need to be in church, whatever, whatever. And I'd much rather all that he heard sink in deep and germinate without me just dragging him through and say, you need to pray this now, whatever. So don't. Now there are some times where I just say, man, why should I stop? Why not just go ahead and lead him to Christ? But I saw a blank on his face when I started. I wanted to make sure that he really understands this thing and that he knows I am lost. That's what I want him to really believe, so he can say, I need to be found. And Peter's not telling them, so get saved right now, come on up here, let's do this right now. He didn't put the pressure on them. The pressure was from the Holy Spirit of God. A, the gospel pricks the heart. It cuts. Isn't that what Hebrews 4:12 says? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It cuts. It's like a two-edged sword, a double-edged blade. The gospel requires a response. You want everybody, whether verbally or subconsciously, to go, what do I do? So, what is it that they should do? Number one, believe. You're not going to repent until you do believe. That means you need to believe that you're wrong and that God's right. Not that you're believing on the gospel yet, but you believe enough to say, I guess I'm in trouble. You believe God. Secondly, repent. Third, and this was the test. If you really believe, come out here and stand up here and let's get you baptized. If not, that is part of your salvation, but it's the test of your salvation. Every woman who's ever been told that she was loved by some scum said, where's the ring? Up until recently. But the point is that if somebody says, I'm a Christian, all right, I'll see you on Sunday. And I'll see you Wednesday. And you know, we put some tests on it. Here's a Bible, you know, I'll see you in soul winning, amen? We put some tests on it. Time to get baptized. Be baptized. Openly confess of Christ. I'll show you this. Go to John chapter 12, a very good verse. John chapter 12, in verse 42 and 43, Barry.
Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. And because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put over the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Wow. So openly confess Christ. What does it say in Romans 10, 9 and 10? That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but confession... I was just using my own words there just to really bring out the thought that if your heart believes it, your mouth ought to be able to say it. And if your mouth can't say it, I would doubt what my heart is believing. Okay? Barry, were these rulers, these chief rulers, were they saved or lost? Did they get saved?
Got saved, I don't know.
Say again?
Did they get saved?
That's what I'm asking.
Yeah, I think so.
Yes, they did. But it's what I call a risky salvation. Because, number one, it's when you're hiding your relationship with the Lord, you're making it so that people live their spiritual lives on the fence, and it will damn the next generation who says, well, I'm not going to come out. If they're not going to come out, then I'm not going to be verbal. No. So, repent. Let's get you right into the baptism. Let's just live. Let's just go all the way. That's what Peter's requiring. Okay, he's saying, guys, whatever it costs you, let's go forward. Let's quit this rebellion we've had all our history as Jews. Let's just get with the program, is what baptism was teaching. So for everyone, everyone, it was not to be, there was no exception, all of you need to repent. And all needed the remission of sins, which is the forgiveness of sins. Now you believe to obtain remission, you're baptized because of remission. Okay? Also that you too can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now what's the carrot that he's adding out here? What's he saying? This is what you need.
Without the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Yes. He says, there's a gift out here. Now, do I get saved for the gift of the Holy Ghost?
No.
No. I get the gift of the Holy Spirit the moment I believe. But for them, there was a transition, and they're trying... The gift of the Holy Ghost was something the Jew never had. It was what King Saul got when he was anointed king.
Obtain
remission. B is because of remission. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, David got the Holy Ghost on him and would leave. Samson would come on him and leave. And Peter's saying, you'll get the gift of the very presence of the Spirit for the rest of eternity. And they're like, oh, you mean to get that which very few people in all of the Old Testament ever had, and it's available to us? So that was why it was interesting and of interest to the Jews that day. And I'm going to sneeze.
Should we avoid them? You know, saying or mentioning that we have a peace and joy now, you know, that the world ever gave. Do you know, like...
That's a great carrot.
But you know...
People need to see you're sane, you're at rest, you're not worried about dying.
That around, kind of, you know, different teachers that people use that as their comparison than hell.
Meaning that most people say, oh, I got money, I got family, and they use that as the attraction. Well, I want to get saved because of things.
And is it illustration?
And that's dangerous.
Did they put on the parachute or whatever of Jesus Christ just to check it out and see what it's like, you know? But, you know, they're not holding on to it no matter if their peace is tested or their...
Right. That's why. I have no problem with my Christianity being evaluated and being proven that it works.
Right.
And I'll show you that in 1 Timothy, because Paul says to Timothy, he says, be an example. Okay? You need to show what it means to be a Christian. People need to see a definite difference in you. But they shouldn't just get saved. They should not primarily get saved to be like you. They need to see that, well, it works. That's all they need to see. So there's nothing wrong with saying, I got hope and I've been through hell. I mean, we heard missionaries are going through hell, health-wise, financial-wise, and everything. And okay, but they need to have the peace of God that passes understanding, and they need to be able to faithfully get up in front of their pulpit and says, God's worth it all. And some sinner sitting there going, how can these weirdos be so happy? And not that, you see, what happens is people start to, charismatics say, be like me, look at all my rings and my diamonds and my car and my women and they sort of attract to their level. No. John the Baptist said, behold him that takes away the sin of the world. Don't be ashamed, don't be afraid of showing a different kind of life. But that's not what you're not trying to tell them, be like me. But that's what everybody in multi-level marketing, they go, I got a check for 19,000 euros last week, and I did this just by doing this, and if you will do this, and it's be like me, and that's wrong, and that's not Christianity.
Yeah.
Okay?
But there is something out there. I mean, if we're all sheep, and you know, a property, this estate agent has to drive around in this fancy car and wear a suit to show that they've succeeded at the business, and they can sell your property, and
mm-hmm.
you know, they can give
mm-hmm.
something good. Well, then there has to be some truth in there.
To Christianity as well. Yeah, but our main thing is the fiery trials that prove who we are, and most of us fail there. And so we look for substitutes to make up for our failure in the heart. Actually, no, we say, I just upgraded my car, so I must be pretty good. Then it's dangerous, okay? So, the gospel, D, the gospel provokes us to care about eternal things, to save ourselves from this ungodly generation. Instead of trying to get along with this generation, is to save ourselves from it. Eternal things. E, the environment, the culture of New Testament, of Jewish Christianity. Let's look at verse 41. He says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That's good. See, everybody says, well, I don't want to fear. Well, you better fear. Just what love and love came upon every soul. Ay, 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 man. Somebody wants to get in love near my wife, they're going to have a big nose after they're through. I'm through. And fear came upon every soul, and the many wonders and signs were done by all the believers. Is that what it says? You'll see that phrase occur about four times. Many signs and wonders were done by only the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Oh, the first communistic community. Wrong. End of story. Wrong. You know the difference between a communist and a Christian? A communist forces everybody to give up their money and then redistributes it based on leadership. Christians give and say, here, meet the need, you know, and they do it willfully. So it's not communism at all, but they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and passed and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord, I say with one soul, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this is, here now you have Christianity. You have a culture of Christianity. It's Jewish, but it's still a good example of a believer's life. First of all, a believer's new life is evidenced by joy. It's evidenced by joy. Secondly, faith is followed by baptism. We already said baptism is the test of a person's commitment. It is the presentation. It is the illustration of a person's death to the old life and their new life in Christ. Christians join themselves into a local church. Somebody gets saved and they don't get into the church. What do? You immediately doubt their salvation. I do. Right, maybe they are saved. But man, it's like getting married and not living with a girl. It's kind of stupid. Well, I love her, but I don't like her. No Christian is supposed to be alone and independent. All are to link up with other Christians. Hey, you know why God made the church? Because He wanted them, if you say that you love God and you can't love somebody else who's not like you, then you do not love God. And so He forces us to get into local New Testament churches. Alright? All are to link up with other Christians who are determined to live for Christ. There's no comfortable Christianity wanted by God. He doesn't want us to be comfortable. He wants us to be uncomfortable. If I'm uncomfortable sitting next to Kathy, guess who needs to change?
Yeah.
You're red my lips. If I'm uncomfortable sitting next to Dan, and I was, no. I need to change. See, that's the problem. And if I've got a block of wood and it's rough, what is the best object for making that a smooth surface? Kathy. You don't change the sandpaper. Do you understand? You say, well, Kathy's got this problem. I'm using you better. God put it right there just to make your life better. And God does that with churches. You say, man, I got to put up this guy and that guy and this guy. And they're all rubbing you the wrong way. But they're working out a change in you. Four. New Testament Christianity continues steadfastly. Steadfastly. That's a word we need, man. I don't feel like it. I'm not motivated. I'm just not excited anymore. Bible Institute's old. Church is getting boring. Stay with the program. You have ups and downs. Stay with the program because God's worth it. What were they steadfast in? They were steadfast in the apostles. What was first? What was the first thing? Yes, sir. And honestly, my heart's desire is that there be 15, 20, 25 people in here learning doctrine because church is dead if we do not have the right doctrine. I'm going to teach you guys, I hope I get to it, about apostasy in the pastoral epistles. And I mean, you know who goes to apostate? Believers. And it's only because they don't know what to believe. Did you know 30% of all Mormons, of the Mormon church is made up of born-again Baptists? They just never were taught. They just never had time for discipleship. they fell away from church, they got disinterested, and here come some Mormons, and they come along, and they take them down the road that they should have been taken in the churches. They just never got discipled. It's terrible. Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast in fellowship. What's another thing that's important? You can't just have doctrine all day. You got to have muffins, amen? You got to have laughter, you got to have jokes, you got to have fun. With believers, those are your primary friends, no longer having the friendship with the world. The breaking of bread. Now that could be, and I believe it is, referring to the Lord's Supper, but not always. Every time it says breaking of bread, sometimes it means just having a meal. But here I think they actually had the Lord's Supper because they remembered. As often as you do this, you do so the Lord's death till He, because they think He's coming. And then deep prayers. Not that it's last, but that it's part of it. You got to have time of prayer. That's where you spend time worshiping, adoring, interceding to God and Savior. Five, they had a balanced fear. They had a right view of God and they feared Him even though they were saved by Him. Their new culture was evidenced by miracles. Miracles. In the first century, there were special signs and miracles to convince the Jews that God was with Christians. Again, you had unbelieving Jews who needed to see all these Christians experiencing miracles, and they went, how come God's not doing miracles for us anymore? It was to provoke jealousy amongst the Jews. That's why the miracles were there. It wasn't to show off. It was to let them see, God's here now, guys. You guys, he's with the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah. You better get with the program. The miracles were mainly associated with the apostles. We'll see that. We saw that in verse 43. We'll also see it several other times. You did see a few miracles with Stephen, with Philip. We'll talk about those when we get there. Today, the supernatural is focused on spiritual miracles. Greater miracles than the physical. Hey, when Jesus said, greater things shall you do, He was not talking about greater physical signs. That is stupid. I hate people who claim to be able to raise the dead. I know Dennis Linehan said, if I die and anybody comes lays hands on me and gets and resurrects me, I will kill them. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to come back. You know, the greater miracle is saving a soul. Salvaging a family. Where's our list here? Souls being saved. Souls. I got this. It's been waiting for 10 minutes to come out. We desperately need real miracles, and God still does them best. Seven, they ministered to each other's needs. They ministered to each other's needs. You know, there's a wonderful thing about a giving spirit in a church. Whether you got money or not, you just give it away. You just give time. You give everything. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your very eyes for me. I wish we had that spirit in our church. Not that we take care of laziness and people who don't want to do anything, but that when we see a need, you meet the need. They had all things common. They sold possessions so they could meet each other's needs. When money ran out, the possessions were worth less than people. Do you get that? You may have property, you may have... I bet they had eBay back then. Put it on eBay. You know, they just gave. They just gave. This is not communism. Communism is always forced upon people. It's never chosen. People don't sit there and, want communism. They just want money. They want to force the rich to give to them, but it's never forced upon people. This is completely voluntary, and it's a response to need. This attitude is because they were staying ready for Christ's return. They were busy soul winning. They were busy preaching. They were busy praying. They were busy trusting God. They were not worried about the real estate market. Christians need to live like Jesus is coming back today, but they need to plan like He's not coming back for another 1,000 years. I've reduced that. I says, you need to live like He's coming today, but He's not coming back for 30 years. The Christian culture is identified by unity. In one accord. Unity under the authority of the Word of God is still connected with the Jewish temple. So you see, this is Jewish. You're going to find some things here in Acts 2, 3, and 4 that are distinctly Jewish, and they're not part of the Christian thing because the temple's still there. They're still stuck in Jerusalem. How long are the Jews going to be still addicted to Jerusalem? What chapter does it fix where the Christians finally break from and start to break from Jerusalem and start worrying about Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world?
Chapter 8.
And they need a little encouragement to get them thinking about Judea and Samaria. So who came running in there and brought in the little motivating? Saul of Tarsus.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, they're very distinctly Jewish. There wasn't a Christian witness to until Acts 10. But it took Saul to get them moving, amen? I think, you know, when I was a kid, we had ant, what we call ant piles. It was a home for the ants, you know, one of these big cones where they all be crawling in. Man, as a kid, man, you'd have great fun. You were stupid, but you go, man, the smoke would rise, not the smoke, but the dust would rise, and then you step back and you'd watch those ants just spread out, man. They were mad. And you go, yeah, but that's, that, you, didn't you ever do that?
No, you're the ant bully.
I'm the ant bully. Yeah. I didn't even think of that. But I would do that, and then you'd see those ants just spread out in the next few minutes, man, they were mad. But that's what Saul of Tarsus did. He went down to Jerusalem. He went, bam! And then the Christians just spread out. They weren't mad, but they just said, well, we can't witness there, so let's head out this way. And they went everywhere, preaching the gospel. 10. Verse 9. They still connected with the Jewish temple, waiting on the second coming of Christ. They later abandoned the temple for house churches. 10. They had preaching and worship services from house to house. They enjoyed preaching and teaching more than TV. Amen. As a group, you wouldn't believe it. Boy, we were there for 4 days. We got at least 4 messages every day. And some of them as hard as Rock of Gibraltar falling on your face, man. And we loved it. We just enjoyed it, man. We couldn't shout loud enough. I got healing. He almost got excited.
You.
He almost.
I said...
It was good stuff. As a group, 11, they had favor with all the people. Everybody liked Christians because Christians weren't a threat. They weren't a cult. They weren't deceptive. They weren't trying to get money. Everybody says, man, this is a good group. We need that again. They had changed for the better. They had favor with each other, and they had favor with the world. The Christian life is one that is called a holiness, trustworthy, honest, clean, and humble. And there's not a person who wouldn't like to live next to a real godly Christian. They may be afraid of you because they've never met anybody like you. But they ought to be very impressed with you. 12, New Testament Christianity grew, and this is my burden, daily. I was sitting there thinking last night, I said, you know, last week we saw 2 saved. Last night I was thinking, maybe this guy gets saved. And then maybe tomorrow I'll soul winning and somebody gets saved. I could get addicted to this. You know, just people getting saved every week, maybe even every day. I mean, I don't know if I could handle it. But they grew daily. alright, any questions? Pretty awesome, huh?
Yeah.
Alright, that's Acts. So, break. Get a moment before we get to pastoral epistles.